Good morning, everybody. It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Thought it was nicer than look what the wind dragged in. But I'm nearly Christmas ready. I've watched two of my favourite Christmas films this week, so I'm getting there, getting to feel a bit more like it. Anybody else watched any this week? Yeah. It's great, isn't it? Good excuse when it's raining and the wind's blowing. Stay in and watch a film. Nice. So we're on the second week of Advent, our opportunity to centre our thoughts on peace. And if we're lighting candles, or we have the privilege of LED candles, we light the Bethlehem candle, or the candle of preparation. God kept his promise of a saviour who would be born in Bethlehem. And as we know, preparation means to get ready. Are we prepared? Nope. But we do pray that we would get ready to welcome our Lord. It represents the expectation felt in the anticipation of the coming Messiah. So as we concentrate on how to celebrate Christmas meaningfully, we think about the miracle of the message, as we did last week, and this week, the miracle of the moment, and that we can proclaim, come, let us adore him all year round. And so as we pray, dear God, as we have begun our Advent pilgrimage, grant us the courage to hope. Hope for your presence, hope for your peace, hope for your promise. As we journey down this Advent road, grant us the courage to make peace. Peace in our hearts, peace in our homes, and peace in our communities. Amen. Let's join together and sing number 200, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you.
Let's come to our Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Let us prepare our hearts as we await the coming of our Lord. Let us watch for the one who heard our cries and shouldered the suffering of our world. Let us anticipate the coming of Christ's eternal world with wholeness, reconciliation, and plenty for all. Let us wait in expectation for the day when God's glory is revealed in all its fullness. O God of all seasons and senses, grant us the sense of your timing, to submit gracefully and rejoice quietly in the turn of the seasons. In this season of short days and long nights, of grey and white and cold, teach us the lessons of endings, children growing, friends leaving, loved ones dying, grieving over, grudges over, blaming over, excuses over. O God, grant us a sense of your timing in this season of short days and long nights, of grey and white and cold. Teach us the lessons of beginnings, that such waitings and endings may be the starting place, a planting of seeds which brings to birth what is ready to be born, something right and just and different, a new song, a deeper relationship, a fuller love, in the fullness of your time. O God, grant us the sense of your timing. Lord, it is never easy for us to confess our sins, O waiting God. There are the hurts we have caused to our families and friends, which we would like to forget. There are those we believe are impossible to love, and so we don't try. There are the people who live on the edge of our society, and we ignore their cries for help. Forgive us, God, who comes near to us when we have lost our way. Show us yours. Lead us in humility down the streets of your kingdom. Teach us your truth, so we might be able to keep your word, which was revealed to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Because it's so hard to wait, it's not easy to live through Advent's days. But watch what God does during this time. God waits for us to turn from our old ways, to find the right paths. God waits for us to admit what we have done and failed to do, so that we might be forgiven and graced with new life. Let us approach the one who waits for us. Lord, as we have pulled out all our Christmas decorations, as we've dusted off the carols that we sing just once a year, and search for the words of your prophets, yet in your eyes these efforts are for nothing without the regular, persistent, deep pursuits of justice for all people. Our efforts are hollow without consistent work towards peace, reconciliation, and participation in your mission for creation. In our hearts, we do long to be your people, to carry out your mission, to be lights in the darkness, proof that no darkness can overcome your truth. Awaken us to action, stir us to courage, rouse us to prepare a way in the wilderness for your coming, clearing the brush of oppression, racism, injustice, and hopelessness, so that all may see your light and perceive your coming. Lord, we do all these things not in our own strength, but through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's say the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Let's join together and sing number 62, Born in the Night, Mary's Child. As we continue to think about the miracle of Christmas, you may notice that I'm not looking at any of the passages that we would normally look at, but looking to see what other writers have to say about the birth of Christ. And today we're going to be looking in Galatians to see what Paul has to say. So if you turn to page 1170, and if we were to read the whole of Galatians, but we're looking at particularly chapter 4, Galatians 3 ends with Paul stating once more that those who are in Christ are Abraham's offspring, just as he is, making us heirs along with him. And Galatians 4 continues that idea, showing how Christ's arrival signaled the moment all people could receive the inheritance with him and be adopted as God's children. And so I'll ask Louise if she'll come and give us our reading.
I'm reading from Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Thanks be to God.
A child might have been destined to inherit everything that the father owned, but until the day of his inheritance came, he continued to live under the supervision of managers and guardians. He was not totally free. And so what Paul's saying, that in the same way, those under the law lived in a kind of slavery until Christ arrived on earth. We could not escape our own sinfulness, which the law revealed. Christ brought us out of that slavery by paying the price for our sins with his life. As a result, God adopts those who trust in Christ as his own full children. More than that, God sends his own Spirit to live in the hearts of those new sons and daughters. That one moment in time, that first Christmas, changed everything. And so we'll think about that in a moment. But first we'll sing number 111, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we've just read, because of what Jesus has done for us, we can call you Abba, Father, dear Lord and Father of mankind. Lord, as we come now to hear your message to us, that message of hope and of peace, Lord, open our ears to receive you now, I pray. Amen. If you could just wait a minute, I'll be with you. How was that for you? That was 1 minute. How did that feel? Long? Yeah, it was lovely actually. I enjoyed every minute of it. It was a silent sermon. Yeah. What were you thinking? Yeah, sorry about that, Debbie. Got to keep a toddler quiet. Yeah.
Why?
Why? Why did I need to have a sit down and a ponder? Yeah.
Does she need help?
Does she need help? Thank you, Brian. You'd have come straight up here.
I was worried you'd do 400 years of silence.
400 years? I think that minute to some of you, because you did look a bit awkward, I have to say, probably did feel a bit like 400 years, didn't it? I mean, it's not something that I normally do, I know that. Did it feel like it was passing quickly or slowly?
Slowly.
Slowly. Yeah, it was getting a little bit awkward, wasn't it? Did you notice I kept looking at my watch? Yeah, yeah. Because as you know, I am obsessed with time. I always talk about to my accountancy days when I had to account for every 6 minutes of my time to put on a spreadsheet. So it was all right if I was working on the same client all day, because I just put all day down to that client. But if I changed clients partway through the day, I had to be very careful not to charge the previous client with the current client's time. And every 6 minutes, I mean, it used to be every 15 minutes and then they change it to six. So I have to say, it has left me obsessed with time and looking at my watch. And now I'm obsessed with actually the lack of time because everything seems to have got quicker and quicker. I've even preached over the time a sermon series on time. We have 525,600 minutes, as the song goes. How do you measure a year? In daylight, in sunsets, in midnights, as the song goes on and on. 1,440 minutes in a day. And we're giving God approximately 60 of them right now. Approximately. Because we may be an hour, we may not. But if we think about it, that's not long, is it, in 1,440 minutes in a day, we're giving God 60. If we had 8 hours sleep, if only, then we would be asleep for 480 minutes. But as you say, you know, when I just kept looking at my watch just for a minute, you were like looking at me, some of you in bemusement, some of you thinking, some of you thinking, here she goes again. A couple of you look concerned that I might have had a turn for the worse. But I just wanted to make the point just how long a minute feels when you're waiting for something to happen. Because you came in expectation, didn't you, of hearing a sermon? A few of you were getting nervous, thinking, okay, I better think of something to say quick because she's not going to carry on today. We have so many ways to tell the time. We can look at our watches, I've got a clock. We can look on our phones. So many different ways to tell the time. And as it says, time marches on. There are 17 sleeps till Christmas, my advent calendars tell me. So 17 days times 1440 minutes is 24,480 minutes. You can tell I used to be an accountant, can't you? To get everything done. Things that we need to do before Christmas arrived. So for me, it's multiple services to prepare, presents to buy and to wrap, parties to attend, still waiting for my invitations, people to visit, and there's only nearly 25,000 minutes to do all that in before Christmas. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it, how short 1 minute seems when you are doing something that you enjoy. Yet how long 1 minute of silence seems. Hey, Debbie. I know that I'm getting more mature, as it seems to always be bedtime. I get up, whoosh, the day goes through, and I'm getting ready for bed again. Have I hit that level now? Yeah, I thought I was. Anyway, nearly 25,000 minutes until Christmas Day, until we celebrate the birth of Christ. I've called this preach One Moment in Time because I want to focus on verse 4 particularly of our reading this morning. Some of you probably thought, as I said that, of the song by Whitney Houston, which goes, "Give me one moment in time when I'm racing with destiny, then in that one moment of time, I will feel eternity." I was prompted by this during my Advent reading of Women of the Nativity by Paula Gooder. In her reimagining of a character in the Nativity scene, she says, and she's referring to Jesus, "large dark eyes opened and it felt as though he was looking right at me and that his gaze shone with a wisdom that reached back to the very dawn of time." Can you just see that? Imagine that in your own imagination, if you've got one, that you stare into the eyes of the Saviour and it's as if they reach back to the very dawn of time. And that's what Jesus does, doesn't it? Right to the very dawn of time, right into eternity. What a really special interpretation of that really beautiful moment. The one who is time and is beyond time, filling her with hope and expectation. God, Jesus, is eternal, everlasting, and never begun to exist or will go out of existence. As we continue our Advent celebrations, I want us to recognize not only the significance of that one moment in time, but also of the strategic nature of those moments. Verse 4 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." God's perfect timing. We often say it, but seldom do we recognize it. Yes, we could recognize it in the changing of the seasons, although that's getting harder and harder these days because it's always raining. The dark nights tell us that it's winter, but the homes lit up tell us it's nearly Christmas, and it's lovely to walk around and look in our neighbourhood at all the houses that are now lit for Christmas. I won't be taking a dunk in the Thames on Boxing Day like so many do, because it's cold. But I can't wait for the summer when I'll chuck myself into the sea quite happily. Timing is important to everything that exists. There is a right time for such activities. As social media says, December is not the best time to start a diet. And judging from the way that my mince pie baby is expanding, no, it's not. We see the impact of timing in sport. Added time, extra time, Fergie time for any Man United supporter, which didn't work last night. In travel, if your flight doesn't land on time, you'll miss your connection. We think about the importance of timing in our daily lives. If you have a toddler, and we do have one present, you turn your head and whoosh, they're gone. And mayhem ensues. 1 minute can make such a difference. So how do we celebrate Christmas meaningfully and biblically? How do we apply it to our lives? I don't want us to miss out on that one miracle of the moment. I want us to experience the miracle of Christmas afresh. Let's, this Christmas season, spend some moments reflecting on the significance of Christ's birth. What an awesome verse that is. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God's word says, when the right time came, at just the right time, God sent his son. And that represents the miracle of the moment and is the promise that we need to hold on to during these dark times. One of the questions that Paula Gooder sets for reflection is, what might people who lived elsewhere in Bethlehem have noticed when Jesus was born? What might people who lived elsewhere in Bethlehem have noticed when Jesus was born? The reality is that most people would have missed the miracle of the moment. Most people did not recognize the significance of Christ's birth at the time. People were much too busy, even then, to pay attention to the young girl giving birth to her first child out in the animal shelter in Bethlehem. Yet we read, at just the right time in history, Jesus was born. The coming of Christ into the world was not a matter of chance or coincidence. His coming was part of God's divine plan, established before the foundation of the world. And as I was sharing earlier on last week, from a historical perspective, the Roman Empire actually worked well for the spreading of the good news. It helped to prepare the world for the birth of Jesus. They had constructed roads that connected towns and cities, making travel easier. The world was at peace under Roman rule, the Pax Romana, approximately 200 years of relative peace and order. Roman laws protected the citizens and the soldiers guarded the peace. Latin and Greek were known across the empire, making communication possible with many from all over the world. The Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah were completed. At just the right time, God sent his son. And he provides at the right moment. I saw a t-shirt in the week, I need to get one, that says, tell me when it's all over. I think I got the wrong attitude. Many people will be tolerating this time or maybe just content to go through the motions. They will endure the busy activity of the season without ever experiencing the miracle of Christmas. Looking at our world, many need nothing short of a miracle, as we probably heard in our news again this morning. The good news is that God comes to us just at the right time with just what we need for the moment. If we read through God's word all the way through the Old Testament into the New, in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He's planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We see his character reflected in his actions in Deuteronomy 11. I will provide rain for your land, maybe a little bit less, God, if you wouldn't mind, and the autumn and spring rains, and you will harvest your grain, your new wine and your oil. The psalmist writes, tell us to wait for the day. The Lord reveals his plans to us. Even when you see evil and sin around you, do not let that shake your faith. God knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly what we need. At just the right time, he will come to each one who believes and provide what we need for that moment. His timing is always perfect. And God not only came at the right time, he continues to come to us at just and for the right time. The verse that pinged up on my screen as I was typing my preach yesterday from Romans 5. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. When do you need a miracle? When we have no more options and no more resources, usually, we are in a position then to receive a miracle from God. He's promised to come at just the right time and provide just what we need for the moment. And that promise is still true today. And throughout his word, he says, now is the right moment. It seems that we're always waiting for just the right time to do something. Yeah? I'll do that in a minute. Well, you know how long that minute feels now, don't you? I feel that way about the ironing, to be honest. I'll do it in a minute, about 3 days later, in a minute. I know, because I'm a good procrastinator. I like to give things a lot of thought. Other times I'm the other way and I'm just totally impulsive. I only have to think about my call to ministry. That was the procrastination, not impulsive. What gets in your way of that special moment with God? What are we waiting for? Perhaps as we look forward to a new year, we may want to commit ourselves to a closer walk with Christ. Or maybe for some, to make the first commitment of our life to Christ as our Saviour and Lord. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, for God says, at just the right time I heard you. On the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the right time. What are you waiting for? Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Last week I gave you an A word, adoration. If you want another A word today, it's abandon. Abandon your sinful life. Jesus isn't interested in the stuff of Christmas, the commercialism, the materialism, and any other ism you want to add on to that. But he will be pleased when we live a life which is pleasing to him. What gives us true joy during this season of Christmas is salvation. The Greek translation, as some of you know, of the name Jesus means God saves, or God is salvation. Jesus came to this world to deliver his people from their sins. Jesus will be pleased only when we repent of our sins and give him room in our hearts. As we read, there was no room for baby Jesus in the guest room. There's no room for him today in many lives of many people as they celebrate Christmas. At the time when we should be celebrating the miracle of Christmas, Jesus is shut out of his own celebrations as the world indulges itself in stuff and evil. As we come to the end of another year, let's examine our hearts to find out whether Jesus is the centre of our lives. Has he been crowded out by other stuff in our hearts? Invite him back to his rightful place. Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts and knocking. As Revelation 3 says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and bless you abundantly. Now is the right time to make that commitment to Christ and receive his gift of salvation. The right time is now to draw close to our Lord. One moment in time can determine an eternal destiny. Nothing can separate us from God's love and blessing. Today is the right time to receive God's gift of salvation through Jesus. So we need to make that commitment today. Choose Jesus, and we are choosing life in abundance, life on earth, and an eternal life with Christ in heaven. That represents the miracle of the message, the miracle of the moment, the miracle of Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus into the world at just the right time. Heavenly Father, I never cease to be amazed at the grace that you have extended to me and to all who have been saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Abba, my loving Father, thank you for delivering us from slavery and immaturity. Thank you for sending the Spirit of your Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, so that we are no longer slaves, but children of God. In the name of Jesus, we praise and bless you. Amen. So we'll open our hearts as we sing this next carol, number 697, Thou Didst Leave Thy Throne. Let's pray. Go in peace, love and care for one another in the name of Christ. And may the power of the Holy Spirit make the rough places in your life smooth. May the dark valleys of your hearts be filled and the rugged mountains levelled. And the way of the Lord be made ready in you. And may he come to you and bless you and shine from you, both now and forevermore. Amen.